together. My only complaint, it's going by way too fast. These Sunday to Wednesday revivals are over about the time they get started. And we got one more after tonight, but thank you for coming out. You have a wonderful church. I've decided if I lived anywhere close to Lighthouse, I'd be driving to Moravia. I tell you what, you've got a wonderful church. You know you have a wonderful pastor. And I love this brother. And I've just enjoyed our fellowship. It's been rich so far this week. And of course, your first lady, Giselle. Always. I always think of Tom Brady's wife, and when I call your name out, that's the only other Giselle I know. And I tell you what, you're top notch. You're top notch. Well, God bless you, and let's get in the Word tonight. Old Testament, 1 Samuel 17. We cleaned up a royal mess in here Sunday morning. We got back to Jesus Sunday night. Last night we were talking about all the shaking going on in the world, and yet we have a wonderful, wonderful hope, a blessed hope in Jesus that he who endures to the end shall be saved. Well, tonight, in the journey of this life, we're going to look at what some of the giants are that we have to face. You Bible readers know exactly where we're going. 1 Samuel 17. What's the biggest problem you've carried in here tonight? What's the biggest burden in your life tonight, your home, your family? And you're well aware, giants in 2017, they can have all kinds of names. There may be giants in here tonight that have names like cancer, heart disease. There can be giants in here tonight that deal with divorce, broken relationships, unforgiveness. There may be giants in here tonight that deal with a habit in your life, an addictive behavior. There may be something that is shameful in here tonight that is a giant. I've prayed this afternoon, and I'm coming in here believing tonight that God is going to slay some giants in here tonight. So let's just get ready. Whatever the biggest burden in your home, your family, your life is tonight, let's understand that God's able. Let's go to the scripture, 1 Samuel 17, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses to get started, and then we'll use the bulk of the passage as we go tonight. 1 Samuel 17, and we're reading verse 14 and 15. 1 Samuel 17, verse 14 and 15. David was the youngest. The three oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we get into this word tonight, I just pray for divine anointing. I pray that you would empower your servant tonight to preach the word that you've placed on my heart. And God, I pray again, I'll just be the conduit. I'll just be the pipeline through which your spirit flows tonight. And give us ears to hear this truth. And give us a willing spirit that will say yes to your will, your way tonight. And Lord, by faith, even up front here tonight, we're going to claim some giants are going to fall tonight. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone in agreement say, amen. Amen. Now, somebody is about ready to get blessed because I'm going to give you a 10-point sermon tonight. Didn't hear any amens on that one. Now, the good news about a 10-point sermon, they have to go pretty fast, the points. So it's not quite as bad as it sounds, but if at all possible, get you a piece of paper. Or there in the margins of your Bible, get a pen. I'm going to give you something that can help you even as we go from here. 10 characteristics of giant killers. And we've just got to jump into it. We got to get going. Write this down. Giant killer characteristic number one. Giant killers do not start out as giant killers. Giant killers do not start out as giant killers. There may be someone here tonight, and you say, Pastor, when you asked that question a moment ago, what's the biggest need in your life, your home, your family tonight? Maybe already you're thinking to yourself, that guy has no clue what I'm up against. There's no way that giant could fall tonight. Bear with me in here. Let's start slow. Giant killers do not start out as giant killers. Let's let this transition here tonight. David was the youngest. Now, the word youngest there in the Hebrew, I don't have time to develop all of this, but it's good. I want you to get it. And to get it, you have to understand what was happening in the previous chapter. The word youngest there, David was the youngest, indicates something other than just age. And again, if you go back in the previous chapter, the prophet comes and he's looking for a king to recruit. You remember the story. And he says to Jesse, do you have any sons? Well, Jesse does what probably any father would do. He sends out the firstborn, the oldest, the strongest, the biggest. And the prophet says, no, not him. Do you have any others? Well, he brings out the next in line. No. Do you have any others? One by one by one. And finally, with exasperation, the prophet says, don't you have any others? And the reply comes back, well, there is that other one, the youngest. And I'm not trying to be demeaning in here tonight, but there's scholarly thought in the Hebrew that that word actually indicates David may not have been the sharpest tool in the shed. Now that encourages me, folks. God can use anybody, amen? David is the youngest. Giant killers do not start out as giant killers. He has these brothers that are the macho men. They enlist in the army. They go off to do battle. But now little David has to stay home and tend his father's sheep. Well, one day, David wants to go visit his brothers at the battlefront. So let's pick up the story. It's in verse 20. Verse 20. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, oh, Goliath. This is that 9-foot-tall heavyweight champion of the world. Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, the giant, they all ran from him in great fear. And if you look back at verse 16, it tells us this has been happening for 40 days in a row. Now let's set the stage. Little David, the shepherd boy, gets to the battlefront. He sees his brothers, the macho men, dressed in their best battle array, shouting the war cry, charge! Now, they did something back in those days for humanitarian purposes, I suppose. And when you think about it, it really makes pretty good sense. One army would say, we'll get our best fighter, our champion. And the other army would say, we'll get our best fighter, our champion. And we'll just let the two champions fight it out. That way all of us don't have to bleed and die. It's a pretty good plan when you stop and think about it. But now here was the deal. Whoever lost, they had to surrender to the other side. Here's the problem. Army of Israel has no one that can match up, that can measure up to this 9-foot-tall heavyweight champion of the world, Goliath. And David's watching as his brothers, whole army of Israel, sound the war cry, charge! And then Goliath stands up and shouts back, and the whole army of Israel turns tail and runs back to camp. And they've been doing it for 40 days in a row. Now this part of the story kind of reminds me of when I was growing up in high school playing football. We were not very good. If I'd be honest with you, I'd tell you we were pathetic. But it was my senior year, it was homecoming night, and man, did we want to win that football game. And you talk about being dressed in our best battle array. I mean, those uniforms were spotless. Those helmets were shiny. And I mean, we're all hyped up in the locker room before the game. I don't know why it is, but when guys get football pads and helmets on, they start hitting each other. And I often thought if we'd have hit the other team that night as hard as we hit each other before the game, we might have won the game. But I mean, we're all hyped up, fired up. The fight song comes on. We charge out of the tunnel, run onto the field, got beat 52-0. Now, let me tell you what else this reminds me of. Get ready. This reminds me of a lot of us coming to church on Sunday. Think about it. We get dressed in our best battle array. Some of us clean up pretty good on Sunday when we come in here. And we'll start singing the fight songs. Victory in Jesus. My say, oh, look what the Lord has done. And I mean, we're getting with it. And then all of a sudden, the giant shows up. How many know the giant comes to church? Even on a Tuesday night at revival. And I mean, you're wanting to praise God. And you're wanting to get into the flow of the worship and have the Spirit fall. But that giant shows up. And if we're not careful, many times we turn tail and we run back to camp. And every time we do that, it's like getting beat 52-0. Giant killers do not start out as giant killers. Little David's watching all of this. Number two, write this down. Giant killer characteristic number two. Giant killers see the potential reward for killing the giant. Giant killers see the potential reward for killing the giant. Now it's in the evening. And maybe the army's gathered back at base camp, and they have campfires, and they're talking. Little David is eavesdropping, and it's recorded in verse 25. Now, the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man, the giant, keeps coming out, how he keeps coming out to defy Israel? But then they said something that got David's attention. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. And little David said, say what? And they repeat it there in verse 26. They said, oh yes, whoever will fight and kill this giant, the king is going to make you very rich. You'll get to marry the king's daughter, and your family will never have to pay income tax again. Somebody say amen on that one. And David says, I'll do it. Now here's an incredible question tonight, church. What would it take for you on this Tuesday night? Maybe when everybody's saying there's no way you could ever take down that giant that you're facing. What would it take to motivate you in here tonight to lift your hand and say, I'll face that giant? When everybody else is running away, when everybody is saying there's no way that marriage can last, there's no way you'll ever kick that habit, there's no way you'll ever... What would it take for you to lift your hand in here tonight and say, I'll face that giant? This part of the story, it reminds me of that wealthy oil man down in Texas. He had a beautiful daughter of marrying age, but he didn't want to let go of her. And yet it was inevitable the time had come, and he calls a big party at his ranch one night. And he's got all the eligible bachelors from the surrounding communities lined up on one side of the swimming pool. And he and his daughter are here on this side of the pool. And he shouts across the pool to all those guys. He said, guys, tonight, one of you, it's going to be your lucky night. First one of you that'll jump in this pool, swim to this end, get out on this side, you're going to have your choice. $1 million cash, 500 acres, prime Texas real estate, or my beautiful daughter's hand in marriage. But he said, I got to tell you guys, he said, this swimming pool is full of water moccasins. Well, in no time, there's a splash over there. And an old boy swam all the way across the pool, came up on this end, and the father said, son, I don't know how you did it. I thought I had it rigged, but somehow, some way, you've made it. What do you want? $1 million cash, 500 acres, prime Texas real estate, or my beautiful daughter's hand in marriage. What do you want? The old boy said, I want the fool that pushed me in. Now listen, how many know fear can be a pretty good motivator? You ever got pushed into something you didn't want to be in? See, I used to think when I started preaching, I thought this is going to be pretty easy. I'll just preach the light of the gospel, and when people see the light, they're going to change. You know what I found in 35 years of Christian ministry? People don't change when they see the light. People change when they feel the heat. When you hurt enough that you have to do something about it. That's why a crisis can be a good thing every now and then. When you get pushed into something that you didn't want to be in, and you're fighting for your family, you're fighting for your marriage, you're fighting for your kids, you're fighting for your health, you're trying to get to the end of the month and still have some money left over. Sometimes a crisis is a good thing to motivate us to face the giant. So what would it take in here tonight? For you to lift your hand and say, I'll face the giant. See, where the army just saw the risk, David saw the reward. Where the army just saw the problem, and oh, we live in a problem-oriented society, David saw the possibilities of what God can do with our problems. And here's the best one. Where the army just saw Goliath, David saw God. And how many know that with God, all things are possible. Giant killers see beyond the giant. They see the potential reward for killing the giant. Number three, write this down. Giant killers do not listen to doubting critics. Now, this is a great part of the story. Giant killers do not listen to doubting critics. David says, I'll fight the giant, and immediately the criticism starts. And haven't you seen that before just in life? Somebody's not willing to do it, but then the moment someone is willing to do it, oh, here comes the criticism. And so let me just pause here and say this kindly, but I'm going to say it directly. Even in the context of church, even in the context of home and family and some of the things we get involved in, listen, if you're not willing to do it, don't criticize someone who is willing to do it. Amen? David says, I'll fight the giant. Immediately, the criticism starts. Look at verse 28. And what's fascinating to me, the first criticism comes from his own family. And maybe criticism hurts the most when it's our own families. Verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, who, by the way, is one of the professional soldiers that for 40 days in a row has been running away from the giant. When Eliab heard David speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him. And he asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? Can't you just hear the condescending tone of older brother down to younger brother? Why are you even here? I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. But I love verse 29. David said, now what have I done? It's like he's heard this before, hadn't he? Now pay attention. Let's learn a lesson in here tonight. Giant killers do not listen to doubting critics. King Saul, he hears that somebody's willing to fight the giant. Well, he gets excited. He said, send me a resume. Let's set up some interviews. Well, they bring David in. Look at verse 33. King Saul takes one look at David and said, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. Here's that phrase, you are only a boy, and you're not very sharp. So all David is hearing is you can't win. You're a loser. Why don't you just go home? Go all the way down to verse 42. When David finally gets out on the battlefield, the giant looked David over. Verse 42, here's that phrase, saw he was only a boy. And the giant gets ticked off.
And he said, come here, boy. I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beast of the field. All David is hearing is you can't win. You're a loser. Why don't you just go home? Now, here's what I know tonight, church. The power of life and death is right here in the tongue. And when all you've ever heard your whole life is you'll never amount to anything. You'll never get off those cigarettes. You'll never lose that weight. You start to believe it. But let's learn from little David in here tonight. Giant killers do not listen to doubting critics. And here's a powerful statement tonight. Everyone who's never killed a giant will tell you it's impossible to do. So watch who you're listening to. The Bible says we need to get good counsel. It's important who we listen to. I remember seeing an interview on TV with Elizabeth Taylor before she died. And the subject of the interview was how to hold on to your man. Some of you are a little slow, but you're worth waiting for. I don't know if that's who I'd be listening to on that subject. What, was she married 8 or 9 different times? Giant killers do not listen to doubting critics. Let's learn from that. Number 4, write this down. Giant killers are not overwhelmed by the challenge. Giant killers are not overwhelmed by the challenge. All David is hearing is you can't win. You're a loser. Why don't you just go home? David said to King Saul, verse 32, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. I will go and fight him. Giant killers are not overwhelmed by the challenge. That fits right in with what we were talking about in here last night. It's no time for we as Christians to wring our hands and be backing up and sitting down. It's time to stand up and say, I know in whom I have believed. And I'm convinced my God is able to make a way for our marriage, to make a way for our home, our family. I can have victory over this addiction. I can have victory over this sin. Whatever the greatest need in your life is tonight, let's be a giant killer. Let's learn from David. Giant killers are not overwhelmed by the challenge. If God be for me, who can be against me? Number 5, somebody say amen. We're halfway done. Number 5, write this down. Giant killers build on past successes. Giant killers build on past successes. Now, this is another great part of the story. All David is hearing is you can't win. You're a loser. Why don't you just go home? And I love this. David says, let me testify. Let me tell you what the Lord's done for me. Now, I love that. I happened to grow up in a church back in the day, the culture where we had testimony meetings. Anybody know what I'm talking about in here tonight? Spontaneous testimonies. I love that. The Bible says we overcome by the words of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. And I know church has gotten kind of to the point we're afraid it'll get all out of hand if we let everybody say something and we're afraid we can't reel it back in. But I love testimony. And David, he says, when everything's going against him, let me tell you what the Lord's done for me. That kind of makes me think back when I was a boy growing up in that church. We had a lady that would sit down on the front row. Her name was Granny Rains. And I don't even really know what her name was. Everybody just called her Granny. And Granny's one of those people that would get blessed in church. Now, anybody know what I'm talking about when I say get blessed in church? Now, she wasn't somebody that would get up and run around the building, but Granny would just start weeping and just start crying. And as she would weep and she would just cry down there on the front row, I get holy goosebumps just thinking back. Her weeping would turn into this holy laughter. And I'm telling you, it wasn't anything out of order. It was beautiful. She'd just kind of weep and cry out to the Lord, and then she'd just kind of laugh out in the Spirit. Now, I was a little boy. I was a preacher's kid, so I kind of lived up to the reputation. I was a little bit ornery. And me and my old buddy Scott Vanetta, we'd be down on the front row. This is back when I was 7 or 8 years old. We were still too young to sit in the back of the church. And we were down on the second row, and this is when we still had the
solid wood pews. You know what I'm talking about. No cushions. I'd get on one end. He'd get on the other. We'd come to church as little boys. Our suit pant pockets would be stuffed full with Hot Wheel cars and Matchbox cars. And I'd get on one end. He'd get on the other. We'd take hymn books. Anybody remember hymn books? And we'd open them up, make ramps, and we'd race them and do Evel Knievel jumps. We got called down many times from the pulpit. But now here's my point. When Granny Raines would get blessed, and she'd start weeping in the spirit, and then she'd begin to laugh out in the spirit, we'd put the Hot Wheels away because we knew what was about ready to happen. We'd say it like this: we're getting ready to have a golly washer of a service in here. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord is getting ready to fall in this place. And it didn't matter if the preacher was preaching or if singers were singing, here it would come. Granny would just stand up, interrupt it. Oh, preach, I need to testify. And she gave a testimony, even as a little boy. I remember it from back then to this day. I'll never forget it. She said, it's been a hard week. And this is back in the day. She said, my grandkids stopped by unexpectedly for a visit this week. And she said, I literally didn't have enough food in my kitchen to feed them grandkids a warm, hot meal. And she said, the old devils beat me up all week long over that. And say, Granny, what kind of God do you serve? Won't even give you enough food to feed your grandkids. But she said, you know what I told that old devil? I said, devil, we're not starving around here. We're just fasting. Now, that's a pretty good testimony. That one reminds me of the lady. She was a lot like Granny Raines. She prayed long and loud for everything her family needed. And she's over there praying one day for groceries, and there's an ungodly woman that lived next door to her. And the ungodly woman heard her praying, and she said, I'm so tired of hearing that woman pray for everything she needs. I'm going to fix her today. I'm going to show her. She goes to the grocery store. She buys groceries. She brings them back, puts them at the godly woman's doorstep, knocks on the door, and then she runs and hides in the bushes. Well, the godly woman opened the door, saw the groceries. Oh, thank you, Jesus, she said. I prayed for groceries, had them delivered to my doorstep. Well, about that time, the old devil woman comes out of the bushes. I got you. It wasn't your God that did that. I did that. I went to the store. I bought those groceries. I paid for them. I put them there. Your God didn't do that. I did that. Well, now the godly woman's so excited, she shouted around the yard, thank you, Jesus. You not only delivered groceries to my doorstep, you made the devil pay for them. There's a testimony. Now let me ask you a question in here tonight, folks. How many of you has God ever answered a prayer for you? Huh? He's got a good track record, don't he? When everything's going wrong, when everybody's saying it can't be done, when everybody's saying you're a loser, there's no way. David says, let me tell you what the Lord's done for me. Let me testify. I remember, again, back in that church growing up in the day, we'd sing this song, and we'd sing it so mournfully. He never has failed me yet. Like we're expecting it any day. He's never failed us, folks. I hardly ever hear that song anymore, but anytime I'm in a service, if they start singing that, I just sing it, he never has failed me. He's never failed, and he's not going to. So now listen, all of us lifted our hands. He's answered prayer in the past when we thought there was no way. He's brought us through when it was at the darkest, lowest moment of our life. When everything's going wrong, David says, let's learn from this. Let me tell you what the Lord's done for me. Look at verse 34. David said to Saul, I was keeping my father's sheep one day when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock. Now listen, you can almost hear the strength rise up in David. This is a benefit of your testimony. Something supernatural starts rising up inside of you. I went after it, I struck it, I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, I struck it, and I killed it. And then listen to this.
David said, your servant who has killed both the lion and the bear, why, bring that uncircumcised Philistine on. He'll be like one of them. Little David, here's what the kids would say. Little David just started talking smack. Now get the image, a little shepherd boy, 9 foot tall, heavyweight champion of the world, bring that big boy on. And listen, you got to get this tonight. We're not talking about self-confidence. We're not talking about trying to get hyped up. All that does is get you beat 52 to nothing. We're talking about God confidence in here tonight. How many know we serve a great big God? With whom all things are possible. Now look, if you don't have verse 37 underlined in your Bible, do it tonight. The Lord who delivered me. Not self-confidence, God confidence. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear. Let's be honest, the lion and the bear are pretty formidable foes. We didn't think we'd get past the lion. We didn't think we'd get past the bear. We've all been there. But we lifted our hands in here tonight. He's answered prayer in the past. The Lord who brought us through back then, delivered us from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Giant killers build on past successes. Number six, write this down. Giant killers convince others that they will succeed. Giant killers convince others that they will succeed. Here's another beautiful benefit of your testimony. Not only are you going to sense that supernatural strength rise up inside of you, God confidence, you're going to be convincing as a witness to others. David gives his testimony. King Saul had said, you can't fight the giant. You're only a boy and you're not very sharp. Well, David testifies. And look at the end of verse 37. Saul said to David, go fight the giant. And he gives his blessing. And may the Lord be with you. Our testimony not only enables us to be an overcomer, but it convinces others around us that God can answer prayer for our families. For our children. I mean, think how this benefits your children, your grandchildren, when they see you take down the big boy and they know what the giant is at home. They know what the giant is the family's up against. But when you're not wringing your hands and wondering what's going to happen and you stand up and face the giant, your testimony will be convincing to them. Giant killers convince others that they will succeed. Number seven, giant killers do not try to be someone else. Now, this is absolutely my favorite part of the story. Giant killers do not try to be someone else. Most of you learned this story when you were a child. You know what happens next. Verse 38, Saul gives David the go-ahead to fight the giant. Then Saul dressed David in his own armor. And we got to break this one down. Giant killers do not try to be someone else. And I'm just going to pause here and re-inject what I said earlier. I'll say it kindly, but I'll say it directly. I've seen this around the church. Again, I pastored for 20 years before God called me into evangelism, so I've seen it all. Pastors always asking for volunteers, new outreach, and of course there's saved, sanctified, petrified folks. Been there, done that. We're not going to get involved in this. And then some newcomer comes in. And I mean, they get saved and they're on fire for God. And I mean, they're ready to charge hell with a water pistol. And I mean, they may not have all the knowledge, but they're willing. They have the passion. I'll do it, Pastor. Oh, then does the criticism start. Now, Pastor, we better watch them. You know, they didn't grow up in the Church of the Nazarene. We better keep, you know, we better put them on probation for a little while. Let me say it again, kindly but directly. If we're not willing to do it, don't criticize someone who is willing to do it. And if we're not willing to do it, don't tell someone else how they should be doing it. Amen? Go fight the giant, Saul says to David. And then he puts his uniform, his armor on little David. Now get the contrast. Shepherd boy, 9 foot tall, heavyweight champion of the world, who he's going to be up against. And King Saul, what did the Bible say about King Saul? He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. And I mean, he would be a much better candidate to fight the giant as far as physical size and strength. But now he puts his armor on little David, the shepherd boy. Today it'd probably be like an NFL football player's uniform on a peewee football player. And the helmet's so big, it's going around. The face mask is coming out the back, spinning around on his head. And this is in the scripture. David said, I can't even walk like this, much less fight. So now get ready. This could free someone in here tonight. I think this could liberate someone in here tonight. David takes off Saul's armor. And if you're here tonight, maybe you're frustrated in ministry. You see people and it just seems like they're into the zone and they're into the flow and they found their spot in the church to minister and have gifts, and you want to find that, but you haven't found it. And you're frustrated. It could be you're wearing someone else's armor. And watch this, it doesn't fit. It rubs the wrong way. And I want you to hear the preacher tonight. You'll never be able to effectively minister with someone else's armor on. You cannot minister with someone else's gifts, with someone else's anointing. But here's the good news. God has armor that fits all of us perfectly. So Saul takes off. David takes off Saul's armor. And in our lives, I mean, it probably happened in an innocent way. It might have been a pastor. It might have been a parent, a teacher. Somebody said, if you're going to do ministry, if you're going to teach that class, here's how you do it. And they put their armor on you. David takes off Saul's armor. I see this. I'm staying here because I see it in the church all the time. We wrestle with this, and I don't even think we realize it's a tool of the enemy. It's a trick of the enemy. We kind of have a tendency to always look over where the grass is greener. And I'll just use myself as an example. I'll sit down here and think, why can't I play an instrument like that? Why can't I sing like so-and-so does? It's always kind of wanting that greener grass across the pasture. Always love what that great theologian Irma Bombeck said. She said that grass is greener on the other side of the fence because that's where the septic tank is. And isn't it true? A lot of times when we thought maybe that's what we want and we get over there and it's not what we thought it was. God has armor for all of us. One of the greatest days in my life, early in my call to preach, was understanding I don't have to be like somebody else. Now, I'll just give you a brief rundown on this. I grew up in the state of West Virginia. I grew up in old-fashioned camp meeting, 10-day camp meetings, 3 preaching services a day, 10:30 in the morning, 2:30 in the afternoon, 7:30 at night, 10 days every summer. Now, here's what was unique about that camp meeting I grew up going to in West Virginia. They had the same 3 preaching evangelists for 20 years in a row. And I didn't realize back then, growing up in that, the profound impact those 3 preachers would have on my life. Every summer at that camp, I heard each of them preach 10 sermons to me. Now, when I was 19 years of old, at that camp meeting is where God called me to preach. And I just started preaching right away. I was at the University of Cincinnati on a baseball scholarship. And I transferred to Circleville Bible College. It's Ohio Christian University now, right outside of Columbus, Ohio. And I just started preaching my way through school. I preached every weekend. I mean, I just started right away. I'd call pastors. I'd say, Pastor Terry, I'm going to be in your area this weekend. You want me to preach for you? I mean, I had a fire in my bones. I wasn't going to be in his area, but if he asked me to preach, I was going to be in his area. I just called till I got somebody to say yes. Man, I don't understand preachers that say they're called to preach and they never want to preach. And I had this fire in my bones. But here's my whole deal. as I was preaching my way through college in those early days, I would find myself trying to be like one of those camp meeting evangelists. Now, these three preachers, you probably don't know the names. That's not important. All three of them were great preachers in their own right, but they were very different. Their names were Don Humble, Charles Williams, and Don Pfeiffer. Now, Don Humble was real dignified. And this is back in the day. Big black Bible he'd carry with him when he preached. Three-piece black suit, you know, back in the day. And when he preached, people would say he has the voice of God, a deep baritone voice. Well, how do we know God has a deep baritone voice? Be something we get to heaven and find out he's a first tenor, amen? But I fell into it. I mean, before the service, I was just down greeting people. How you doing? God bless you. Thanks for coming out tonight. Then I got up to preach, and I said, now let's get our Bibles. Turn with me if you... Well, I couldn't even read my scripture. I had to learn a lesson. I cannot operate. I cannot minister with someone else's giftedness. Charles Williams, if you ever heard this guy preach, you'd never forget it. I mean, now this is back in the day when they had oratorical preaching. And I mean, he'd hold you on the edge of your seat for an hour, hour and a half. Literally, you'd think 5-10 minutes had gone by with all these flowery expressions, painting pictures with words. And I'll never forget, as a little boy at that camp, maybe 8 years old, down on the front row, Charles Williams preached on the crucifixion. And this was years before Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. But I'm telling you, I saw the Passion of the Christ. As Charles Williams painted the picture and preached that sermon, it was so graphic, it was so vivid. He got to the part in the story where the soldiers ripped the robe off Jesus' back. And they began to scourge him. And Charles Williams, this preacher, literally took his belt off and began to lash a wooden pulpit 39 times as he preached that sermon. About scared me to death. I thought he was coming after me next. A little ashamed to admit this, but in college, one weekend, I'm preaching up near Akron, Ohio. I get to preaching on the crucifixion. I get to the part of the story where the soldiers ripped the robe off Jesus' back and they began to scourge him. And I reached for my belt, pulled it off, and lost my pants. You better believe I learned a lesson that weekend. Never tried that one again. It worked for Charlie Williams. It didn't work for me. Don Pfeiffer. Oh, if you ever heard Don Pfeiffer preach when he got under an anointing. Now, he wasn't the greatest preacher. But when he got under a Holy Ghost anointing, I've seen that man go to quote a verse of Scripture. A verse. And the next thing you know, he'd quote 4 or 5 chapters of the Bible. And when he would do that, I would see the glory fall. I'd see sinners run to altars and get saved. I'd see saints shout, run the aisles, praise God. So I started thinking to myself, if I'm going to be a good preacher, I need to memorize Scripture, so that when I preach, I can quote Scripture like Don Pfeiffer does. So I did. I memorized some Scripture on the second coming. And I was going to be preaching down in southern West Virginia that particular weekend. And back then, back in the day, man, you could just haul off and preach, back in West Virginia especially. And I'd scare people to death today if I preached now like I preached then. I was getting with it. I said, I said, Jesus is coming back. I said, there'll be two out in the field. One will be taken. One will be left. Then I got all mixed up. I said, there'll be two men in the bed. And I'm thinking to myself, how in the world am I going to get out of this? And I said, and both of them are going to be left. You better believe I learned a lesson. It was a great day when I figured out God made me who I am. He called me. He anointed me. He appointed me to preach. I don't have to be like somebody else. And what a load that was lifted when you take off Saul's armor. David takes off Saul's armor and he picks up his slingshot. And he said, this is what I'm good at. I promise you in here tonight, every one of you, God has gifted you in some area. God has given you gifts that you can use better than anybody else. Giant killers, do not try to be someone else. Number 8, we're almost done. Giant killers, write this down, face the challenge with a higher purpose. Write that down. Giant killers face the challenge with a higher purpose. Go all the way down to verse 45. David has finally made it out to the battlefield. Look at all he's had to go through to get there. Giant killers don't start out as giant killers. But he finally makes it up to the battlefield. Verse 45. David said to the giant, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin." Now right there tonight, folks, that's everything the world can throw at you. Whatever your greatest giant is tonight, whatever the biggest problem in your home, your family, right there's everything that Satan can throw at you. "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin." But now note the difference. Giant killers face the challenge with a higher purpose. David said, "I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the army of Israel." We talked about it in here last night. We got to get our eyes off this physical realm and get our eyes up to the spiritual realm and know that with God, all things are possible. Look at verse 46. "This day, the Lord will hand you over to me." It's not self-confidence, it's God-confidence. "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." He's talking smack again. Little shepherd boy talking to a 9-foot-tall heavyweight champion of the world. "I'll strike you down, cut off your head." You know what David did right there? He took a big old step of faith. He called out something that was not as if it were. That's faith. And this is where we Nazarenes get a little scared. Oh, no. He's going to go into that, name it and claim it and blab it and grab it, and I'm not sure we do that. You don't have to worry about this tonight, folks. Bible faith. Hebrews 11 faith. Faith is the assurance of what you're hoping for. What are you hoping for in here tonight? What's the greatest need in your life, your home, your family? Faith is the certainty of that, yet the evidence is not seen. So David just declares something that's not as if it were. "I'll strike you down and cut off your head." The odds are against him. But with God, all things are possible. I'm going to pause here just a little bit longer. I'm going to ask you a question. How much faith are you really utilizing in your life tonight, in your experience with God? We talk about it. We sing about it all the time. We preach about it a lot. But how much faith are you really using? I've told you all week long, I do a lot of international ministry. Countries where they don't have a thing except a childlike faith in an almighty God who can truly do all things. And for that reason, I got to be honest with you, church, I see a lot more miracles over there than I see here in America. And I think a lot of it has to do with, we know how much money we have in the bank. We know what we can do. We've gotten so we do church pretty good. A lot of times we're like that lady. She got up and testified in church. She gave a testimony. She said, "I want to thank the Lord. He helped me lose 10 pounds. But she said, I was on my way to work Monday morning. Got stopped at a red light right in front of a Krispy Kreme donut shop. And she said, right there in that window, I could see it. That big cream-filled overstuffed chocolate donut had my name written all over it. But I started to pray, and I said, thank you, Jesus, for helping me lose those 10 pounds. But now, God, if it's really your will for me to have that donut, then you have to provide a parking place right there by the door." Well, you know what happens. After she made 14 trips around the store, God provided a parking place. See, you don't need faith for that. You just do what you want to do as long as it takes to get what you want. When was the last time you prayed a desperate prayer? Now, we're coming in for the landing here now. When was the last time you prayed a desperate prayer? "God, unless you come through, I'm sunk." I mean, we're talking about giants now that have all kinds of names. What's the biggest battle you're going through tonight? When was the last time you truly prayed a desperate prayer? I'm trusting you, God, and I'm going to have enough faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Who'd be willing to speak to their giant tonight and say, I'm going to strike you down and cut off your head before it ever happens? Now, I've told you how much I love testimonies, and I do. But you know what? Testimonies, we're pretty good at them after the fact, thanking God for what He's done. I love a testimony, but that's not faith. That's a historical report. It's over. Faith is before it ever happens. And again, what I've prayed this afternoon as we come into this service tonight, I'm praying there might be some people willing to make a faith declaration before you leave here tonight. I believe God is going to save my lost children. I believe God is going to heal my body. I believe God is going to break the power of that addiction in my life. I believe. And we begin to speak in faith, believing. David takes a big old step of faith. And again, it's not self-confidence. It's God confidence. And here's another verse. If you don't have an underline, do it tonight. Verse 47. All those gathered here will know it is not by sword or spear. That's the way the world works. We get it up on a spirit realm. It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. Oh, somebody receive that tonight. The battle is the Lord's. Number 9, giant killers are eager to win. Write that down. Giant killers are eager to win. Verse 48, anybody eager to defeat a giant in your life tonight? Verse 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle. Now for 40 days in a row, the army of Israel, they're running, but they're running away from the giant. I'm going to say something here. And it's very pessimistic. Get ready. It's very pessimistic, but I think every preacher that's ever preached has said this. Here we go. Very pessimistic. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon tonight, you ever heard that one before? Here's your take-home tonight. You'll never defeat a giant by running away from it. You have to face the giant. David ran quickly toward the battle line. You know the story. Reached in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, struck the Philistine on the forehead. He fell face down on the ground. David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Didn't have a sword, but he killed the giant. Verse 51, David ran, loved to run, eager to win, stood over the giant. He took the giant's sword after he was already dead, and he cut his head off. Well, he told him he was going to do it. And now his faith has reached fruition. Now plug back in what I said just a moment ago. I'm praying there'll be some people make a faith declaration in here tonight. Say to that giant, whatever it is in your life, this day I'll strike you down, cut off your head. The giant's dead. He cut off his head. The faith reached fruition. With God, all things are possible. He never has failed me. Not yet. He's not going to fail. He has an incredible track record. Now here's the last one, and this is good. Number 10, giant killers take those around them to a higher level. Oh, I want you to get this as we close. Giant killers take those around them to a higher level. Now, here's where, again, your family comes into play. Here's where those on the fringe, those that don't come to revival on Tuesday night, here's where you can actually impact the lives of others when you're willing to take on the giant. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Look at verse 52. Then the men of Israel and Judah, the army of Israel, who for 40 days in a row running away from the battle, surged forward with a shout. And they pursued the Philistines all the way to the entrance of Gath. And that day, all the carcasses of the Philistine army were fed to the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. Giant killers take those around them to a higher level. Heavenly Father, this is an old story in here tonight. And I'm just going to pray right now that you would enable through your Spirit to allow it to bring new meaning to the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls in this revival service on Tuesday night. And Lord, I pray there'd be a host of people in here tonight experience and encounter what David did. When everybody else just saw a little shepherd boy and he wasn't that bright, he wasn't that sharp, you saw the making of a king, a mighty warrior. And so, Lord, I'm going to pray tonight you're going to do the same for a host of people. Now, here's what I believe God would have us do tonight, church. If you're physically able, I want you to get up, bring the giant in your life, your home, your family, down to these altars tonight. And again, we can use the chairs in the front. And by coming, what I want you to do, the Bible says, draw near to me, draw near to God, and He draws near to you. And by just making this move towards these altars that are representative of a meeting place with God, I want you to give the battle tonight to the Lord. The battle is the Lord. So I want you to stand. Everybody stand. Let's start with that. And just come right now. Bring the biggest battle that you're facing tonight. Bring the giant of a problem in your life, your home. And if it's not even you that has a giant of a problem, I promise somebody in your home, your family needs a miracle tonight. So would you just come? And again, we'll work out the logistics. Just use the front pews, the chairs. And let's just begin to speak in faith tonight. Heavenly Father, we're going to stand on the Word tonight. We're going to stand on the precious promises of God that tell us explicitly tonight, with God, all things are possible. So, Father, I pray right now for those that come with heavy hearts. I pray for those that have discouraged spirits. And I just pray right now that you would begin to encourage and you would begin to heal. And you would begin to lift the load. And you would begin to lift the weight tonight. Oh God, I just pray, and church, you agree with me right now. Just pray with me. Pray that Satan would have no power in this place right now. Pray that Satan would get no glory in this. Pray that Satan would not pervert this moment. As the hounds of hell kind of fight against what God is wanting to do in here tonight, I pray that someone's faith is going to push through right now. I pray that someone is going to reach out and touch the hem of your garment in here tonight. And we're going to claim there's victory in the camp tonight. So Lord, I just pray right now. And church, you pray, just call out whatever the greatest need in your life is. Call that giant by name. In your thoughts, in your prayers, even out loud, just speak. The Bible says a whole lot about what we say, what we speak. And Lord, tonight we speak to some mountains. We speak to some giants. And Lord, we declare victory over, Lord, whatever the adversary may be, for those that have physical needs in here tonight. Lord, I just pray right now that there could be healing for the body in here tonight. Cancer's not too difficult for you. There's people with ailments in here tonight, hurts and pains, and I just pray in the name of Jesus that people could rise and be healed in here tonight. You speak the word, Jesus, and we by faith claim that. We thank you for it. Lord, I pray for relationships in here tonight. I pray for some marriages in here tonight. Oh God, Satan is wreaking havoc in our homes and our families.
tearing apart. And I just pray tonight you would heal. I pray you would restore. May there be some giants fall that have names like alcoholism and drug addiction and pornography and whatever it may be that is blocking. Lord, your blessing on a home, a family, a marriage. I pray tonight there could be deliverance. I pray that a giant could fall tonight. Oh God. Again, I just pray for victory in the camp. You know every need here tonight. And again, church, just call it out. Just call it out. Whatever the need is, whatever the giant of a problem is, Lord, I pray right now for those that are struggling financially. Lord, that can be a giant of a problem. And I just pray right now, I come against debt, and I come against, Lord, the pressure, the crushing pressure of financial difficulty, someone who needs jobs, someone who needs employment. I pray, Lord, that you would show someone tonight, you're still the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You're the God who shall supply every one of our needs according to your riches in glory. So, Father, I pray that our faith would touch heaven in here tonight. I pray that you would save lost loved ones. I pray that you would save our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Oh, God, I pray for the young people in this service tonight. God, don't let the devil get his slimy paws on any of them. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We claim that in here tonight. The battle is the Lord. And now, Lord, I just want to pray quickly. I want to pray for those in here tonight that need to take off Saul's armor. Because I just sense, God, maybe there's someone that could be liberated here tonight. There could be someone freed in here tonight. Again, they want to flourish in ministry, but it just don't seem like they found their place. I pray tonight they could take off Saul's armor. And, Lord, they could pick up their slingshot, whatever that may be. And they would begin to operate under the anointing, the power of your Spirit, because you've enabled them, you've gifted them. And Father, I pray that there will be great, great days of victory in many lives to come. So Father, tonight the battle is the Lord's. We're going to trust you. And now by faith, we just want to declare, hey, the answer's on the way. We're trusting God for miracles. We're believing. We're trusting. We're going to walk by faith. We pray this. We pray this tonight in the strong name of Jesus. In the strong name of Jesus. Now let's just linger here.